All passengers flying with Global Air Force are now boarding at Gate 1.
Weeks. Live a certain way to maintain that gift. It's given. We want to grow up in it, but it's a free gift that comes to whosoever believes. And so that's, to me, the biggest revelation that I found reading it is that there's hope for everybody. And we can go through one after the other. You know, just, you know, some people had a drinking problem. Some people had a money problem. Some people had a moral issue. Some people had all different kinds of things. They were poor, they were orphans, they were beat up, they were looked upon, they were excommunicated. I mean, the list goes on and on and on, but God treats people different than how man treats them and how man sees them.
Now, here's your host, Dr. James F. Rowe.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day.
How does God see the history of the church? It's different than the way we've looked at it in the past. Today I have an author, teacher, researcher, a man that's written many books that takes the history of the church, the history of our past leaders, and makes their lives, their experience, relevant to our life today, relevant to your life. His name is Robert Lurden, the author of a series of books, God's Generals. Today he's our guest for the first part of a two-part series. And here he is, Robert Lurden.
Good morning, Robert.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing excellent today. I've been waiting a long time to talk to you. I've read your books, particularly God's Generals 1 and 2. I've read them many times. And that's what I'm interested in hearing about today, and also what you've got to tell us.
Well, that's good. I mean, that's one thing that I've always enjoyed doing. Not everybody was kind of raised like I was raised. I was raised in a Christian family in the Midwest in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and my grandparents were Assemblies of God ministers. So I'd have to say that I was raised around the Christian family. So I've seen good, bad, ugly, and some things I saw, I don't know what it was, but I saw it. I always say it as a joke. But when you've been raised around the church world, the ministry world, Christianity, a religious system, there's good, bad, and ugly. And most people only see the negative, but I've come away able to sort the good and the bad. And that's very hard to do sometimes when the people that you are looking at or around are representing God to you, but yet they're still human. And that's sometimes difficult, but I hope that I'm able to do that in my life and through my writings.
I think that's great. We're human. We don't want to be put up on a pedestal. We're human. We're people. We fail.
Yeah. There are ministers in the past that I've read about and studied that actually was teaching things that was not sound scripturally or was not communicated correctly to the listeners, but God still, because he loved the people and loved the person, moved in supernatural ways to help them out of their troubles. And that sometimes is confusing because we don't understand how much God loves us in spite of us.
Mm-hmm. The Bible says that it's his love that changes the way we think. I think some Bibles say causes us to repent. You know, right. It's his love that causes us to change the way we think. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Well, as Paul said in Romans, it's the goodness and the sweetness and the kindness of God that brings people to change. And I think if we Christians would realize it's the goodness and the sweetness and the kindness of God, and then we could stop being so mean, judgmental, and harsh toward people and start acting like God and represent him right to the world around us and to our friends, which then I think they'd want to come to God and get to know him. But if all they see is the harshness, they're going to run, and I don't blame them.
I agree. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that same scripture you're talking about. Paul says, what's the matter? Did you lose your minds, you know, when you're critical and judgmental of people? Don't you realize that it's God's mercy and grace and love that causes us to change the way we think? And that's something we need to do almost every day.
For sure. You know, a lot of people are wanting to walk away from Christianity, and really what they're walking away from is not Jesus or God himself. It is the system and the representatives of the earth that have not grown up or corrected their own attitudes toward behaviors or people that they don't understand. And so they speak as if God is speaking, and those people don't sort. And so you got this bad circle going around and around in the American society.
Mm-hmm. Every Christian seems to fail. One day I was so upset about somebody I've been trying to teach him for 30 years, and I went to where I had my shop, and I said, God, why don't they ever learn? And he just stopped a minute, and he says, do you remember he named something? I said, he said, how long did that take you to learn that? He said, I said, that took me about 30 years. Oh, man, I got the biggest kick out of praise God. He's fun. He's fun. Yes, go on.
Well, you know, I think I've always said that, you know, God needs an image facelift or a better PR company in the earth, at least in the present generation, to represent him correctly and to reveal his heart correctly to the world. And if they would see it for what it really is, they would love him and fall in love with his words and his actions and his request of them. And it would be such a different type of relationship than do's, don'ts, or hell and damnation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
in church history, you can go back to when St. John, the last apostle, died, and about 100 to 200 years after his death is when the gospel message changed from God so loved the world to God's mad and going to get you.
Mm-hmm.
And the world has lived in the wrong ministry or the wrong articulation of Scripture and the heart of God for close to 1,500 years.
Yes.
And so we wonder why people act the way they act or react the way they react to Christianity or to church or to Christians at times is 1,500 years of damnation and judgmental and wrath preaching finally is catching up with the human race. And it's time that we as ministers and believers check in and find out how are we representing our God, and are we representing our frustrations, our angers that God's working on in our life, and projecting them on somebody else instead of taking them and saying, God, help me be a better person.
Mm-hmm. I think we teach a lot of our tradition and a lot of our ideas. And
as I understand it, we have been off the track for close to 1,900 years. That's what I see.
There's one thing you do in your books. There is a pragmatism and a research that I love. It's a development process
in the church and what we believe individually
that shows that we didn't arrive 500 years ago to completely understand the gospel and what God wanted to do. It is a process of development. I believe the church should develop, and I believe that you make a contribution to the development of our faith.
Well, that is good, because one thing that I've studied in my Christian walk and in my ministerial life is what you may call the progressive or the evolution of Christian thought, or how we got to what we believe, how we believe today. And the progress of the doctrines and the life and the ministry has been an interesting study for me. Now, I know some people may think, who in the world wants to study church history? If you just read the surface of it, it's dates, facts, figures, and fusses and arguments and splits and divisions, and that's not that entertaining. But when you get down into God working through people in every generation, remnants and revival movements, and folks who stood up for particular biblical truths that we take for granted today, there's a vast story of inspiration, courage, bravery, and you see God working to find someone to articulate his heart to the generations that were there. And he's still trying to do that today. So I found that one of the most fun studies, and I love teaching on it and writing about it.
I call you a prolific writer or researcher, and you're a free type of writer. You're not trying to prove tradition and trying to pound pulpit hard, but you're trying to open up our heart and mind to what really is going on. And I like what you said. There is an evolution or a development of the body of Christ, an evolution and development of believers that, wasn't here 200 years ago.
Right. if you just look at the last 100 years, what happened in the 1900s to today, we have progressed tremendously with understandings of God's mercy on healing and miracles and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and relationship with the Holy Spirit, as well as church functions in society, its relativity to society. We are now trying to be more part of the culture and not be aside from it, condemning it.
Mm-hmm.
So we're growing in many aspects that I think are healthy and good. We just have to outlive all the stuff that has been done before us so that we can have a better reputation with society.
Mm-hmm. And my interest, of course, is interfacing with society, people on the street, because the gospel is a wonderful story and a blessing, and what God's done for us is a gracious act of love. When Jesus went to the cross, he took responsibility for all our mistakes and sin, and he's come to set us free
for all people, everywhere.
And I think the church has kind of bottled that up and put a lot of bottlenecks in the ministry.
Well, I say it this way. The Holy Spirit will go where your tradition will not permit, and you have to make a decision who you're going to follow.
Say that again.
Or your tradition. The Holy Spirit will go and do and be a part of things that your tradition would not permit or condone. You know, the Holy Spirit's always jumping out of the box, going and ministering to people in ways that they get it, and not being considerate of people's traditions and their boxes and their legalism.
Mm-hmm.
So the story of revival is men and women and people groups who jumped out of those boxes and followed the Lord to reach a new generation or a new people group that tradition and paranoia over gossipers say, why are you over there with those kind of people? Why are you doing that? They say, forget that. Let's go. And so that is what we need again in the Western democracies.
God has something fresh and an open view for the world today. We are going to change our language and our style of presenting the gospel. And that's one thing I think that you provide for us.
I think that church history is the story of that progression. You know, when you look, for example, at the Salvation Army, which today we look at them as more of a social Christian group, more social than they are Christian in the view of them, but the founders, William and Catherine Booth, in the middle 1800s, changed so the church's outreach so radically. One case was he came late to a meeting, and the guy that was officiating the meeting was trying to hold the crowd and didn't know what to do because he was so late because he got stuck somewhere. And when General Booth came into the service, they were singing songs they were singing in the bars or the pubs.
Mm-hmm.
And he stood there for a few moments trying to recognize what they were singing, and he realized the crowd was all into it and clapping and singing, and he came out on stage, and the song leader said, I'm so sorry for singing songs that, that were not condoned or officially presented to us to sing, but I ran out of all those, and I had to keep the crowd so you could get people saved tonight. And General Booth said, I like what you did, and he made an order through his old Salvation Army churches. They all changed their music to be the hit songs of the day with Christian words.
Mm-hmm.
And so learning how to change and to become culturally relevant has always been a key to successfully evangelizing your generation. One day what we do today will become old. It'll become non-effective. But today is the day that we've got to do what we can do and do it relatively to our society.
That's a good point, to be culturally relevant. Something that the culture recognizes, that inspires them and excites them. I think that's an important point that you've brought up today. I believe that the music, that the kingdom, the gospel music, should be able to grab the world. It should be able to impress them and move them spiritually. I mean, I want the message out in the world. I like a great voice, great singing, and I like when the congregation can sing. I like a strong spiritual component to the music of the kingdom, a strong message.
Mm. Well, everybody's got their style and their preference.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that the music that is working to capture the up-and-coming leadership and generation is more contemporary, more popish, and I like it all. You know, I can fit in any kind of group that's out there. And I'm glad that we're changing. I'm 46 years old, And I remember to think about having the kind of music that's available today for Christians, even for non-Christians to listen to, we never thought existed. So we've come a long ways in 30 years. And so I'm glad to say that it's happening. At least we have variety, where before we only had just the traditional sounds, but now we've got variety, which I think is very good.
I believe in the evolution of the church. Some people may not like the word evolution, but I'll use the word development and growth. And we've come a long way, baby. I love the gospel today, and I love the freedom that I find in it. As I go back to some of the church that I was raised in, very traditional and very harsh, I'm glad to get free of that. You've written so many books of historical
leaders, teachers, reformers,
G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, Mariah Woodworth Eder. These people had a lot of opposition in their day, and they were not traditional. They brought ideas such as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, miracles, healing. Many churches still haven't caught on to this.
Well, the Pentecostal movement, the modern Pentecostal movement, is the largest Protestant group in the world. And so outside the Catholic community, the Pentecostal community is the largest, second largest group of Christians that's out there today. So there's a lot that has, but there's still a lot more that has not. So I do understand your statement. And since the modern Pentecostal movement of early 1900, 4, 5, and 6, when the Azusa Street Revival happened, it has spread around the world to every Christian group that there is. There is a charismatic Catholics, there's charismatic Lutherans, there's charismatic Presbyterians. So it's those who believe that the gospel in the book of Acts happened today the same way it happened as it is written, that people can hear God's voice, that God can speak to them, God's power is available today, and people are finding that it is true that God is wanting to speak to them and through them. He's wanting to use their power to help them. And so it is a phenomena, and you talk about a social cultural movement, studying cultural movements, that the Pentecostal movement has spread so rapidly from the very elite down to the very poor. And so it has gone to every social status. Every part of the world has large communities of charismatic believers. And I think if the Lord does not come back in 100 years, it'll be the largest Christian group that there is on the planet in about 100 years. It'll outdo the Catholic community. It'll become the largest Christian community out there. So it is a phenomenal thing that is happening. And I'd hope that every listener would take time to read about it and go to one of those kinds of churches just to experience it or to see it and see what happens to them while they're there.
I personally need and want God's presence to be in our services, in our teaching, in our lives. And that's what this charisma or charismatic experience movement is about. It's God's ability and power and presence.
Just teaching and preaching is information, but when the Spirit of God shows up, it affects our whole life, our thinking. And that is what I look for when I go to church, so to speak. I look for the Spirit of God to show up, and I'm not looking for just a performance in teaching. As you said, the book of Acts, what began in the book of Acts, as it says in the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit that was used to start the church is just as
necessary
today to sustain the church.
Okay, forgive me, Roberts. This is your interview, and I'm interrupting a lot. Forgive me. So let's move on. Roberts, you've spent many years in research, development, study to write these many books.
What do you think was most life-changing for you?
What would you say is the most important lesson that you've learned being the author and researcher of these many books?
The most life-changing thing for me in reading and studying and writing about different individuals that led great movements of faith would be that every one of them has made some type of human mistake that disqualified them from being who they were in the time and the generation they were alive. So that would tell to me that perfection of a human is not required, but sincerity of heart would be required. And so that makes a lot more people available to do outstanding and great acts of God for their generation. And so when you read their story, like, for example, the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, he was born again, had his faith come alive to him as a young man in his 20s, and then he built the great Methodist Church. John Wesley, in his life, married the wrong person, that they actually did not live together. They did not divorce because that was not really a part of how people dealt with their issues like that in those days. But she could not handle his traveling, accused him of all types of affairs, of adulteries, because John Wesley empowered women to run small Bible groups, or what we call cell groups today. They called them small Methodist societies. And so he, because of his mother's influence, knowing that women can teach the Bible properly and good, empowered women. So Mrs. Wesley, John Wesley's wife, did not know how to handle that type of thing and would stand up sometimes in his meetings and accuse him before the crowd of being an adulterer. And so when you read a story of a man that we respect and love and admire that built the great Methodist Church and led it to this heights when he was alive, and then it sprung out after his death to do what it's done around the world, married the wrong person. So how many people listening to us has gone through a marriage crisis or in one today who thinks that their life is over or God will be mad at them because of it? And God doesn't want us to have troubles, but he wants to help us. But, you know, there's a man there that had a marriage problem that was a lifelong problem that never was resolved. He did his best to live with it. So God uses imperfect people. God uses folks who are sincere of heart. And for whatever you have done, there is somebody in the Bible or in church history who did something worse and still was used by God to do something tremendous to bless the people of the world and to help advance the cause of Christ in the earth. So there's hope for everybody if you'll just not give up and keep going forward. That, to me, would be one of the big things that as I begin to read it and study their lives in detail, was that every single person had something that they went and got had to deal with, because that's human beings. Humans have flaws. Humans have weaknesses. God knew that, and that's why our salvation, our righteousness, our hope is in Christ. What Christ did, not what we do. It's a gift of God, our salvation, not something that we had to earn or we live a certain way to maintain that gift. It's given. We want to grow up in it, but it's a free gift that comes to whosoever believes. And so that's, to me, the biggest revelation that I found reading it is that there's hope for everybody. And we can go through one after the other. You know, just, you know, some people had a drinking problem. Some people had a money problem. Some people had a moral issue. Some people had all different kinds of things. They were poor. They were orphans. They were beat up. They were looked upon. They were excommunicated. I mean, the list goes on and on and on, but God treats people different than how man treats them and how man sees them.
Wow, that's good. I think you've got the whole thought there and a kernel there. Your books express that. And in the Bible, of course, everybody failed. It just seemed everybody had some kind of failing, but everybody failed, and sometimes they were big failures. But just, I don't want this to be misunderstood, but you can be wrong, and still God will take care of you. You could be wrong, and it's a wonderful thing about God's love. It wins us every time. That's what the world needs to know, and we don't want to get on a pedestal like we're something great because, well, we're not. We're people. Yeah. That's all the time we have for this program. I'd like you to come back on our next program, and we'll pick up where we're leaving off here now. Is that good for you?
That'll be great. I'd love to.
Okay. Well, I thank you for listening today. Today we had Robert Slayton. He's a prolific writer, author, researcher, teacher. We love you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I see that we have a few more minutes left on this program, so I'll take the time and recap a little bit that Robert's been teaching and emphasize some of the points that are so valuable in his books to me. The first book that I became aware of, God's Generals, he asks the question, are you a leader? You can read about John Alexander Dowie, Evan Roberts, Charles Parham, William J. Seymour, John G. Lake, Amy Semple McPherson, Smith Wigglesworth, William Branham, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, and Catherine Coleman. And as you read about their lives, we read about their success, what they did, how God's Spirit worked with them. We learn about their failures, their mistakes. And I believe that these books are invaluable to anybody that wants to move on with God, grow in the things of God, become a leader or follow a leader, or even in their own personal life. I think one of the most valuable things in Robert Slayton's books, God's General series, is that people in their weakness, in their frailty, in their humanness, were still used and called of God, and they did great things. You know, sometimes we fail in life. Sometimes we're a victim. Sometimes we're involved with it in our decisions, our own personal emotions. But in these accounts of these lives, we can see that even though they were human, God did a mighty work in them that changed the world, changed the way believers think, and it should be positive. We should learn and not spend time on a critical road and examining their lives and saying what they did wrong. No, what we should talk about is what they did right. In fact, it is in God's word that he says, "Who do you think you are to judge another person? Don't you realize that it's God's mercy and love and grace and power that changes the way we think?" There is an open heaven. There is a forgiving God. There is a loving God that wants to use you, no matter how poor, rich, educated, uneducated, worthless you seem to be. God is calling people everywhere. And so there's hope for everyone that listens to this program today. In God, there is always hope. I like what Robert says, that because of this, there's a larger pool of people available to do great things. So consider yourself part of that great pool of people, that great body of people that can change the world for the better with God's help. Change the way people think and bring deliverance, hope, healing, and miracles and happiness into people's lives. It is not how the world sees you. It's how God sees you. That's the important thing. Now, I don't want to discredit that it's the right thing to do to keep a good world image, but the important thing is, my friend, today, it's how God sees you. And the bottom line is, God sees us from the eyes and through the eyes of love. Now, another important point, it's you understanding how God sees you. It's a knowing and a development of your understanding of how God sees you, and it is cooperating with that image of how God sees you that is going to make the difference. It's cooperating, you cooperating with what God has done already for you and how he sees you, you recognizing that, that will make the difference. So, until we meet again, God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. You can contact today's guest, or you can get in touch with Dr. Jim Rome by logging on to www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding KK1.